You know, a couple of weeks ago, I brought a message from here on We Preach Christ Crucified. We preach Christ crucified under the Jews, a stumbling block under the Greeks, foolishness, but under them which are called, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Today, I want to bring a message on why do we preach the gospel? Why do we preach Christ? Why do we preach the gospel? What's the reason for it? Why do we make so much out of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified? Well, I want you to notice that how often this word preach is mentioned here. In verse 17, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. He says in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In verse 23, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. And verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross. Preaching. Preaching. People use the cliche often. Don't preach to me. Don't preach to me. The reason they don't like to go to church is because of their services, because they don't want to be preached to. But they say, don't preach to me whenever they feel somebody's dealing with a moral subject that they're not doing or a righteous subject. But I know that preaching and preachers are not very popular today. I know that. I'm not a fool. And we really can't hardly blame people for the way they feel about preachers. They got such bad reputations. I know two preachers this last few days that pastors these so-called mega churches, where the thousands go. Both of them getting divorces. One young couple got in front of the whole congregation and said, we're getting a divorce. Black preacher, pastor of this great mega church, and both these preachers, the wife's a preacher, that there tells us right off the bat how they are. And both of them wives preacher. Well, one of the preachers of the mega church beat his wife, and so she's divorced him for physical abuse. So you know, with this kind of things going on and making the news, it's no reason that people, preachers and church folks, have got such bad reputations. But the main reason that preaching has fell into such not very popular is because most preachers don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the message of their master. They certainly don't manifest the character of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many churches, so-called, have played down the role of the preacher. The preacher. Everything goes on for 35, 40 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, and then the preacher gives his little sermonette. It takes 10 or 12, 15 minutes, and he has very little to say. Most of them are just cheerleaders, keeping people stirred up, keeping people motivated, trying to build a great church. The religious organizations, either on music or social programs. And that's why even today they call them mega churches. If Charles Spurgeon preached today in the congregation he had, I guess they'd call him a mega church. But the difference in mega churches today and what God Spurgeon had was the difference in their message.
Amen.
The difference in their methods. In their methods. And in the Word of God, I've just showed you four places there. Right here where I've read to you. In the Word of God, preaching, and the preacher is a dominant figure. He's a dominant picture all the way through the Scriptures. You know, thus saith the Lord, the Word of the Lord came unto. You look at all the prophets, the Word of the Lord came unto. The Word of the Lord came unto. And so the preacher is a dominant figure. And the preaching of the gospel is the most important work that God can ever give a man in this world.
Amen.
If a man was to, I'd have to step down to become the president of the United States of America, as to be as far as gospel preaching is concerned. It's the highest, most glorious, and holiest calling that God can give a man. To be able to stand and say you're speaking for God, called of God, ordained of God, to bring a message concerning God and how God is glorified in the salvation of sinners.
Yes.
Called to honor God, to live to the glory of God. Oh, it's the most important work that there are.
Amen.
And how someone cannot take that serious and take that to heart and play at this business called going to church and preaching is beyond my comprehension. Play anything, but don't play preaching.
Right.
In fact, the one sent to prepare the way of the Lord, Jesus Christ, was a preacher. John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea preaching. Preaching. Our Lord Himself was a preacher. The first time He spoke publicly and entered into His public ministry in Nazareth, where He was raised, the Scripture says that He took and read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel."
Yes, sir.
The first word given to the apostles, our Lord says, sent the 12 out and got to go and preach. Go and preach. The great commission our Lord gave to His apostles was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Huh? Paul told Timothy, he says, "Timothy, preach the word. Don't discuss the word. Don't argue over the word. Don't share the word. Preach the word." And oh, Romans, Isaiah 52 and Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach good tidings, glad tidings of good things." And oh, I bless the day, and I've told you this so many times. We talked about it last week. I bless the day that God crossed my path with somebody that was called of God to be a preacher and preached to me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Tore my playhouse down.
Yes.
Tore my religion and exposed me for what I am, a sinner in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. You know, in the world, and the opinions that the world have about preaching, has it lessened the importance of God's preacher? No, no. The behavior of false preachers has not diminished the glory and necessity of true preachers.
No, sir.
No, no, no. And I tell you something, the attitude that people have towards the hearing of the gospel and the preacher tells whether they are converted or not. Huh? Did you hear what I said? The attitude that people have towards the hearing of the gospel and the preacher who preaches the gospel tells whether they're converted or not. If you don't need to hear it, if you don't need to hear the gospel, you won't. And if you don't believe what the preacher's saying, you won't stand and hear what he's got to say. Well, you know, and people say that time changes everything. Change and decay all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. But all, beloved, time hasn't changed the importance of preaching. It hasn't changed the gospel. And I know some things that time has not changed, no matter what people think about preachers and preaching and the gospel. Man is still a sinner before God Almighty. There's not a soul that's ever drawn a breath on top side of God's earth from his mother's womb that wasn't born a sinner.
Amen.
And won't live a sinner and die a sinner without Christ. Now, ain't that right? And Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still the only hope of the sinner. The only hope There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say Christ is the only Savior, that's what we mean. Our works, our worth, our merit, nothing enters into it. Christ alone is the Savior. There's no other Savior. There's no other one appointed of God. No other blood that cleanses from sin. No other sacrifice that saves from sin. No other person can save you from yourself. No other person can save you other than Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Time hasn't changed that. And I know this. They can write all of the different types of Bibles they want to, different versions they want to, tone it down all they want to, take verses out all they want to, put it in everyday language if they want to. The Word of God hasn't changed. I don't care how many times they whittle away at it. And God's way of saving men has not changed. I don't care how many free willers, I don't care how many Pentecostals, I don't care how many Methodists, I don't care how many Baptists, and how many people preach decisionism, water baptism for salvation, infant regeneration, I don't care. God has one way of saving sinners, and He's going to save them that way.
Amen.
Ain't that right?
That's right.
And the gospel, this hasn't changed. The gospel is still the power of God to save. It's the dynamite. It's the power that God uses to open hearts. It's the power that God uses to make Christ known. It's the power that unlightens the understanding. It's the power that quickens dead sinners from life, from death to life. And the gospel's still the power of God to save, and He still sends men forth to preach that gospel.
Amen.
To preach that gospel. So let me give you four reasons, four scriptural reasons, not just reasons. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm not preaching my opinion. Let me give you four scriptural reasons why we preach the gospel. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Let me give you four reasons, scriptural reasons. The first is we preach the gospel for the glory of God. That's the first reason. It's for the glory of God. You know, we get up to preach sometimes. Folks listen to you. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're awake. Sometimes they're asleep. Sometimes their mind goes here. Sometimes it goes there. You can watch it leave. You can watch it just fade away. So if we wasn't preaching for the glory of God, why would we be doing preaching?
Mm-hmm.
The old confessions of faith used to say, what's the chief end of man? The answer was to glorify God. And the Scriptures tells us, look over in 1 Peter 4:11 with me just a minute. The Scriptures tells us that whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do for the glory of God. But over here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, look what it says. That's why Paul says, you know, Christ has made unto us wisdom, sanctification, and redemption, that no flesh should glory. If you know God, Christ is the wisdom by which you know Him. If you're redeemed, Christ is the one who redeemed you. If you have a righteousness, Christ is your righteousness. If you're holy, Christ is your holiness. So what have you got to glory in? That's why the Scripture says no flesh should glory in His presence. Look here at verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak using the Word of God, as if the Word of God itself. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives to him. He has none of his own. God's got to give him the ability. And here's the reason why it's this way. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Huh? God said in Isaiah 42 and 8, He says this, He says, I'll give my glory not to another, or nor my praise to a craven image. He'll never do it. God doesn't do things like that. He's not going to give His glory to another. He's just not going to do it. And whether we sing, whether we preach, whether we pray, whatever it is, the first motive in doing it is to have a desire to glorify God. That's why when you men get up to read the scriptures, you sit there and listen, and you're not nervous listening, but you get the scriptures to you to get up and read them, and you get that burden on you, don't you? You know why? Because you know that I don't want my flesh to get in the way. And oh, you know, they asked John the Baptist, they said, "Who are you?" Oh my. If you'd ask the average preacher that today, "Well, I'm Dr. So-and-so. I got my education at such-and-such seminary. And I've pastored this church, that church, the other church. And I've right won this many souls to the Lord. I've done that many wonderful things." But they asked John the Baptist, "Who are you, John?" He said, "I'm just a voice. That's all I am, is a voice. Just a voice. I'm nobody. Just a voice, all I am. And my voice will be quiet one of these days. It's raised up and it started preaching. And one of these days I'll quit preaching and go to my grave."
That's right.
"And oh, John, who are you?" He said, "There's one coming after me who's preferred before me because he is before me. And I'm not worthy to bow down and loose the latchet of his shoe." And said, "When he comes, he's got to increase. And when Christ is preached and Christ is honored and Christ is glorified and Christ is all of salvation, he gets all the glory. And when he's set forth, down we come."
Amen.
He's got to increase. I ain't nobody. Isaiah, the scriptures tells us he saw the Lord. And what did he see when he saw the Lord? He said his glory filled the earth. And when he saw his glory, he said, "Isaiah, were you a prophet?" "Oh no," said, "woe is me. I'm undone." When Daniel saw the Lord and his beauty, you know what he says? His beauty turned into corruption.
Yes, sir.
Oh, Paul called the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You know why the gospel? We preach the gospel for the glory of God because in the gospel, God's glory is revealed. In the gospel, his love is glorified. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God, beloved, so loved the world that he gave. What was in the world that would cause God to love us? Sin and corruption and hatefulness and rebellion and enmity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We certainly didn't deserve him to be nailed to that cross with our sins on him, did we? It was the love. And how do we know we love him? Because he first loved us. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. And in the gospel, not only is his love glorified, but his mercy is glorified. Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory. I will see your glory." God came to him and said, "I'll tell you what, you will see my glory. I'll tell you what my glory is. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy."
Amen.
That's my glory.
Yes, sir.
"I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." The business of showing mercy is my business. The business of having compassion is my business. Your business is to glorify me. You want to see my glory? Now get up and go on about your business. I showed you my glory. You found out who I am and what I'm like. I do what I will, when I will, and for whom I will.
Amen.
That's what he says. And all beloved, surely, surely, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, we did not deserve his death on that cross. We did not deserve his suffering on that cross. We did not deserve to enter into the reward that he won for us by his bloody sacrifice on that tree. And oh, how many people's ever asked, "Lord, show me your glory"? How many preachers have said, "Lord, show me your glory"? They're too busy trying to get folks to the front and get them to make a decision. Too busy telling them that God wants to and is not able. God wants to do something, but he can't. He wants to save you, but he can't. He's working to do something for you, but he can't. Will you allow God to do this? Will you allow him to do that? When he said, "Show me your glory," I'll do what I please.
Yes, sir.
for whom I believe. And in the gospel, his righteousness is glorified. You know God is righteous. And how in the world are we going to be righteous? His righteousness is glorified. We see there. How's his righteousness glorified? Oh, God is so righteous that he must punish sin wherever he sees it. He can't look on sin with any favor at all. And that the best a human being ever done is as a filthy rag.
Yes, sir.
All of his righteousness is ours, a filthy rag. So how does God glorify his righteousness? By making Christ to be sin. To make him to be sin. Who knew no sin?
Yeah.
If God's going to punish sin, how's he going to do it without destroying the sinner? Without destroying those he loved? Without destroying those for whom Christ died? Well, God made him to be sin. Took all the sin of all of his people, of all ages, and put him on his Son. Made him to be sin.
Yes.
For who? For us. Who's us? The ones he died for. The ones given to him by his Father. His sheep. His people. And all that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God. We're at in Him. God says, I'll punish sin. When Christ on that cross, God righteously punished sin in His own Son. Oh, to think that God's just going to blink His eyes and let folks get by, that a man thinks he can live in this world without God, without Christ, with rebellion in his heart, and then die, and all of a sudden through his death his nature's going to be changed and he gets to go be with God. God wouldn't be righteous if he done like that, would he? There's nothing righteous about God that would let a man into his presence that has sin. There's nothing righteous about God that would let that happen. And in the gospel, his justice is glorified.
Yes, sir.
What's justice? That's that sword that says, you're going to die. The soul that sinneth this shall die. At all, beloved, God is just, oh my. You ever wonder how God can justify, be just in receiving you into his presence? How can God justify himself in saving you? How can he justify saving you? How can he justify himself? How can he be holy? How can he be righteous? How can he be without blame in saving you just the way you are right now? Where you sit, how you sit, where you think, the way you feel. How can God be just and save you just like you are right now, where you are right now? And save you from all eternity. And save you from the day that he manifests himself to you till he takes you to glory. How can he be that? How can he justify himself in doing that? If you ever find the answer to that, you'll know the gospel.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, I'll tell you how he does it. Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd.
Yeah.
Smite the man that is my fellow. And God's sword of justice, when Christ was on that cross, when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's justice left him hanging there. And he drew out his sword of justice and he took it and smuck it just as deep as he could into the heart of his own Son and killed him, slew him, took him to death.
Amen.
Justice said, the soul that sinneth this shall die. And Christ died. As what? As an offering for sin. As a sacrifice for sin. He made his soul an offering for sin. Now, if Christ died for my sin, and my sin was laid on him, could God justly come back and punish me for my sin again? No! How's it come? I've died! Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ!
Yeah.
Where were you crucified at, Paul? So God's justice, sword of justice, has been wiped clean, put back in his scabbard, and never be brought out again against those for whom Christ died. Because when Christ died, he died for every sin of his people. Past sins, I wasn't even born yet when Christ died, but he died for my sin. How do you know it died for my sin? Because I've got no other person in this world on the soft side of God's earth who could save me from my sin other than Jesus Christ. And I believe Him with my whole soul to be the only Savior.
Yes, sir.
The only Redeemer. Huh? Not only did it die for my sins before I was born, but it died for my sins from the day, beloved, I was born to the day I die. I mean, that's how powerful, how glorious, how effectual, how blessed, and how precious His blood was that saves His people from all their sins for all time. Huh? Oh, people say, well, you all preach that Jesus just... You know that He died for... You know that His death was just particular and that His blood only was for His people. And say, you all limit it. Limit the atonement. I don't limit it.
No.
You know how powerful it is? How unlimited this is? It saves all His people from all their sin for all eternity. That's precious blood. That's a glorious righteousness, ain't it? Are you interested in having your sins gone? You interested in being righteous and holy and just before God to be able to come with confidence into the very presence of God?
Yeah.
You come to Christ. Huh? So, beloved, we preach the gospel first and foremost for the glory of God. Secondly, here's my second point. We preach the gospel because we're commanded to preach the gospel. Paul said, Christ sent me to preach. He didn't say, Paul, you won't be a preacher? I need some preachers. Anybody want to be a preacher? That's not the way you get into it. People get up and grow up and say, well, Daddy was a preacher, Grandpa was a preacher, so I guess they expect me to be a preacher. So they get up and away they go. But we preach the gospel because we're commanded to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now listen, if souls are not saved, I'm still going to preach the gospel. Ain't that right? You see, the results have nothing to do with preaching the gospel. We're commanded to preach the gospel. We're commanded to preach. Look over in Ezekiel with me, just a minute. Ezekiel 2. If we start preaching for results, then we're going to start cutting corners. Whenever you start trying to build a church, instead of preach for the glory of God, and preach because you're commanded to preach, and you start trying to, then you'll be compromising, trying to do whatever it takes to get folks in, to get folks in the church. But when you start preaching for results and looking for results, then you're going to do whatever it takes to get your results. Now, ain't that right? So if we're preaching for the glory of God, and we're preaching because God told us to, and we're not preaching for results, well, then God will do what He pleases with what's been preached, right? But look here in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. Now watch this, a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. Now watch this, they are impudent children. That means they've got hard faces. I mean, they just sit with, you know, and then not only that, but they're stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. And another place he said, I'm going to send you to a people That's not the same language, but they ain't going to hear a word you've got to say. But now look over here in Ezekiel 37 just a minute. You see, the results have nothing to do with it. He told him right off the bat, said, you're going to go preach to a people that ain't going to pay a bit of attention to what you got to say. Noah preached for 120 years. You know how many people got in the ark with him? Besides him and his wife? Six more. You say, boy, he wasn't a very successful preacher. Couldn't go to church with his message.
Yes, sir.
But that's what he done. He said, why did he preach 120 years? Because God told him to. And guess what kind of preacher he was for 120 years? A preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. But look here in Ezekiel 37. You see, the ability or inability of the sinner doesn't keep us from preaching. I know men are dead in trespasses and sins. I know men don't have the ability to come to God by their own power, their own free will. So whether they have the ability or the inability, that's not what stays the preacher. He's commanded to preach. And look what he says to me here. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit and sent me down the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Took me around, let me look at every up. He said, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. And he said, son of man, can these bones live? I've never seen a bone live before. In fact, they can take bones out of your body and throw them away and put a steel pin back, put something steel in, and let you go on about your way. Ain't that right? But oh, watch this. Can these bones live? Why? If it had been us today, we said, there ain't no way. Oh, no. And I said, oh, Lord God, you're the only one who knows. Oh, then he says, prophesy, preach to these bones. And then he said, oh, ye dry bones, what? Hear the word of the Lord. And look down in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was, what? Commanded. Prophesied as I was commanded. So the ability and inability of the preacher, we're commanded. And let me tell you something about this. You know, commanding is in keeping with the character of God. A sovereign doesn't ask. He tells.
Yeah.
He tells. He commands. And all men are commanded to praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. All men are commanded to repent. God hath commanded all men. Acts 17:30 hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he said that through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ, he going to judge the world by that man. Man was asking me that the other day. Sitting me judging everybody and making all this hypocrite and that hypocrite and these folks, you know, I believe if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be that. I said, you're making the wrong judgment. If you don't compare yourself with men, you can't turn your head for the difference from men. Can you women, they can't turn your head for the difference in you. You men can't either. You know who the standard of righteousness is that God judges men by? It's by His Son, the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
And if you have Him, you'll be all right. If you're accepted in the Beloved, if you don't measure up to the righteousness of Christ, as righteous as He is, then you're gone, Jesse. You're gone, Jesse. So all men are commanded to repent. All men are commanded to honor the Son. Look over here with me quickly in John chapter 5. Look in John chapter 5 with me just a moment. Look what our Lord said here. All men are commanded to honor the Son. In John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. What? Honor Christ? Christ get all the glory? Honor Him just like you'd honor God? That's what He said. Not, he didn't ask you to do that. He commanded us to do that. And all men shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in this body. Huh? And you know you're responsible for not only what you do know. He that knew his master's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. You can not only respond for what you do know, but you can also respond for what you could have known.
Yeah.
He that knew not his Lord's will shall be beaten with few stripes. So the more you know, the more you're responsible for. And just because you don't know it, that don't mean you're going to get without the judgment. Huh? And all commanding is in keeping with the character of God. And thirdly, let me give you this quickly and I'll move on. We preach the gospel that sinners might be saved. They're not going to be saved any other way. Read a great article just yesterday from Tim James. People ask, how much do you have to know to be saved? You know why somebody asked that? Is because they want to know how little can I know and be saved. It's not how much or how little. It's who you know. And until you come to know Christ, until you come to know Him as a person, as the Redeemer, as the only Savior, as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as the Sovereign of this universe, as the one to whom all glory belongs, that He saved you by Himself. He put away sin by Himself. He gives you the power to believe by Himself. If you have faith, He gave you the faith. If you have repentance, He gave you repentance. And oh, beloved, listen. And I tell you, you know how much you got to know to be saved? You got to know Christ. And everything that happens before you know Christ is done. Ever how religious you were, how many churches you attended, ever how many professions you made, it don't make any difference. Until you know Christ, you don't know God. You're not saved. That's just the way it is, ain't it?
That's right.
You know, Paul was as religious as a man could possibly be. Now what if he says, I know Christ, but still I'm going to hold on to this righteousness I had under the law. I know Christ, but I'm going to talk about how zealous I was. I just grew a little bit. No. He said, until I met Christ on the Damascus Road, everything before that is but dung. Garbage. But we got our little old professions we made when we was 13 or 14 or 16. We raised our hand, we accepted Jesus, the preacher talked us into something, and we hate to give it up. Well, I tell you what, not only will you not hate to give it up, you won't give it up till God takes it away from you.
That's right.
And if He don't take it away from you, you'll hug that little old thing all the way to hell with you. You'll hold that little old profession right into hell with yourself. And you'll get before God and say, well, I did. And God will say, depart from me. I never knew you.
I never knew you.
Huh? Oh, look in Romans 10. Let me hurry up. I'll tell you, I'm taking too long this morning. We preach the gospel that sinners might be saved. God's not going to save a man any other way than through the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart, that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's what he said, but he qualifies it. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, he believes that there's only one righteousness, that's Christ's righteousness. With the heart, he believes there's only one holiness, Christ's holiness. And then what he does when he believes that Christ is the only righteousness they are, that God made him to be the only Savior, and with the mouth he confesses that this is the only righteousness they are. This is the only Savior they are. This is my only hope. And watch this. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, shall not be brought to shame, shall not be confounded when he faces God. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call on Him. He's wealthy to give you grace and mercy in Christ calling on Him. For whosoever shall call, and this shall call means not one time, but shall call, continually call, always calling on the Lord. Now watch this. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? I don't walk up to a stranger's door that I don't believe and ask them for great big favors or anything. So people are not going to come to Christ and call on Christ in whom they have not believed. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How can you believe on somebody that somebody hasn't told you about? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And now look down verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does it mean to be saved? Hearing His voice. Seeing that just one. And submitting to Him. Oh, beloved, we preach the gospel of Christ. The gospel of His righteous life. His representative life. The gospel of His substitutionary death. The gospel of His resurrection for our justification. The gospel of His intercession as He sits at God's right hand, taking up our case and cause right now. And we depend on the Spirit to reveal Christ. I can't reveal Christ to anybody. Nobody else can either. There's only one person that can reveal Christ. Our Lord says, the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He shall take the things of mine and shall show them unto you.
Amen.
I know you're the elect of God. How do you know? Because our gospel came to you not just in word, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The Holy Ghost brought it to you. And we know the Word of God. I want you to look in James with me just a minute. We know that the Word of God gives life and faith. It's the Word that gives life. It's the Word that gives faith. When the Holy Ghost takes and applies it to the heart and soul of a man. This is why, you know, we make so much of preaching. It's why we make so much of the Word. It's because it's the Word that gives life. Look what it says there in verse 18 of James chapter 1. Of His own will. His own will begat He us. That means give life to us with the Word of truth. What? The Word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. Saved by His grace. Fruits of His death. Look over in 1 Peter. Just go over to the next book. Look in verse chapter 1 and verse 23. You see, the Word gives life and faith. If we're faithful to the Word, and we're faithful to the Gospel, and we're faithful to glorify God, can preach the Gospel as God taught it to us and revealed it to us, sinners will be saved. God will save His sheep. Look what it says in verse 23. Being born again. Being born again. Now, you couldn't give yourself life to start with. You certainly can't give yourself. If you couldn't give yourself natural life, you surely can't give yourself spiritual life. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. That's all you and I've got. Our children are born of corruptible seed.
Yeah.
My seed's corruptible, and your seed's corruptible, and every man's seed's corruptible. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible. What's the incorruptible seed? The Word of God. The Word of God. And it lives and abides forever. Abides forever. So, oh my, we preach the gospel because this is the way that God has been pleased to save sinners. And that's why we want folks to come hear the gospel. We don't invite them to sing, it's because we don't have them. We don't invite them to altar, it's because Christ is our altar. We don't invite them to front because Christ is on His throne. What do? Then we just preach the gospel to them and leave them alone. If they become a believer, God will cause them to believe. Not the preacher talked them into anything. If the preacher can talk you into something, a more persuasive preacher can talk you into something else. Ain't that right?
Telling the truth.
Huh? Yeah. And last of all, we preach the gospel that of the believer may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how believers grow, by hearing the gospel. By hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. Huh? Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Our Lord says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. If you love me, feed my sheep. Simon Peter, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest. Feed my lambs. Lambs don't eat what the sheep do. Lambs eat, drink the milk. Sheep eat the food. So you got to have meat, you got to have water, you got to have bread, you got to have everything you need. And there are those, beloved, who feel that they can survive without Christ. I'm not one of those. I can't survive without Him. You know what our Lord said about people who said they can survive without Him? My word hath no place in you. My word has no word. And there are those who have little concern for Christ. They have concern for their works. They have concern for their merit. They have some concern for their church or their doctrine or the denomination. But they have little concern for Christ. They give lip service to Him, but their heart's far from Him. But some desire. And look with me in Philippians, and I'm done. Look over here in Philippians. You know, but some desire to know Him and to be like Him. Some truly desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be like Him. You know, that's what predestination's all about. It's a Bible word. It's used so many times in the Bible. But predestination, God said He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. When He started with me years and years ago, y'all remember very well, I had some awful, awful hard edges. Had hard words and hard faces and hard, harsh attitudes. Well, God's worked on me, but thank God He's not done with me. He's going to whittle away everything. And one of these days I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to wake up just like Him.
Amen.
Oh, and that's why David says, I'll never be satisfied till I awake in your likeness. But look here in Philippians 3. Verse 8. This is what believers want. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Anything that keeps me from knowing Christ and increasing in the knowledge of Christ is loss. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do but count them dung. Now watch this, that I may win Christ. He's my reward. He's my prize. He's my all. And watch this, and be found in Him. I want to be found in Him. Oh, when God looks for me, I want Him to see me in His Son. When God looks for me, I want Him to look at me in His Son. When God looks, sets His holy eyes on me and His holy piercing eyes on my heart, I want my heart to Him look at it, see it in Christ, to be accepted in the Beloved. And oh, I want to be found in Him. I don't want my own righteousness. Oh, no, 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 no. Which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Know Him. Oh, beloved, that's how we grow in grace, preaching the gospel. Why do we preach the gospel? That God may be glorified. Because we're commanded to. Sinners might be saved. And saints may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, our gracious God in heaven, Blessed be your name for allowing us this privilege to stand again and preach your glorious gospel. Lord, it's so broad, it's so wide, it's so deep, it's so high. We haven't begun to plumb its depths, reach its height, go its width or its depth, or its breadth. But, oh Lord, we're going to continue to try. We're going to continue to preach and tell the truth on you. Leave the things of what you do with it in your hands. We know you're the judge of all the earth and you'll do right. And we know you'll save your sheep. We know you'll save your people. We know that you'll bring the time when you'll cross their path with the gospel. And oh, what courage and encouragement and boldness and liberty that gives us in declaring the gospel. Because we're not on a fool's errand. We know that the gospel is the power of God. And we bless you for it. And oh Father, meet the needs of this congregation. Save your people in this place for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.